Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you, that we can know you, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you make a way for us to have a relationship with you. And we pray as we talk this morning that you'll help us to see how that relationship should impact our lives and affect our longings, our desires, and how we act on a day-to-day basis. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are the second to last chapter here, chapter 10 of the book Ordinary by Michael Horton that we've been going through. And this is an interesting title of this chapter and even a premise, which the title being Stop Dreaming and Love Your Neighbor. And the thesis, the point of this chapter, I mean, first of all, we're in this book called Ordinary, which is trying to call us to look at how we view worship, our lives, just everything in terms of, you know, going for big, huge things or expecting big, fast change or just lots of big stuff. And that's what we're expecting when the way God works in our lives is really through the day to day, through the relationships, through, a more regular or ordinary, means. And that's in the church and outside the church. So that's the general premise of the book. And this, particular chapter, focusing on our approach to serving God, glorifying God, and how we, you know, approach that with the big versus ordinary, mentality. And so he talks about, some of the impacts or ways we kind of focus on that big stuff. And then he talks about, really how we should have a different perspective on that. So as we begin thinking about this, it really comes to play when we look at what do we encourage our kids to do and think about their future. And where one place this really comes to a head is the college commencement speech. You know, I mean, obviously before kids get to college, they're being pushed in a certain way, but it's kind of focused, you know, and probably in a certain sense, even high school graduation, same thing. It comes to a focus where now we distill, the wisdom of the years and say, okay, you're graduating. Now go out and what? Change the world. There we go. That's the big one. You know, follow your dreams. Reach for the stars. But the big one is change the world. And, Horton quotes Bill Cosby of all people. This was written a few years ago. He went to a commencement speech. This is back in '87. He says, "You're not going to change the world, so don't try." What do you think people in a college commencement speech would be doing when they heard something like that? He said, "The best thing you can do is to live each day with integrity and responsibility." Good advice from Bill Cosby. He also told Temple University in 2012, "You've got plenty of time, but don't dream through it. Wake up." So there's maybe a little bit of a dose of reality in that. If you think about the great names in any arena, whether it be science or entertainment or technology, politics, government, whatever, who of them followed the path that we often have our kids on? You know, I don't see a lot of this in our church. I haven't noticed anybody that you know, is doing that helicopter parent thing, and, you know, I'm going to get you in a kindergarten that costs $10,000 a year to go, and then it goes on and on, because, you know, if you go to this kindergarten day school, you're going to end up in Harvard, and that's our goal, is to get you through Harvard, and then you're going to, you know, change the world. You know, there are people that do that, but how many of those people that we would point to in any field did that? You know, you think of like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, who really have changed the world. Working out of their garage, I don't remember if Bill Gates graduated college, pretty sure Steve Jobs did not. Maybe he did later. But, you know, he changed the world from his garage, but that wasn't his intention. Let's go to the garage and change the world. He you know, did what he wanted to do right then, and it was turned out to be really interesting, and later would change the world. But you know, that's in God's providence, works through people and does that. You know, again, religion, same thing. I mean, I'm sure Martin Luther was not raised to do what he did. You know, when you're a young man, you're gonna just change the entire world. No, that's not the case. So we ought to have that in our perspective. And Cosby's words are I think right, even if they maybe don't apply to him as much as they should. But you know, living each day with integrity and focusing on the day. So that's kind of the premise in a little more detail. Another couple ways of looking at this directly from Horton's words, talking about, you know, summarizing that as looking for ambitious causes instead of actual people that God has sent into our lives right now. And another phrase, talking about the needy, wanting to serve the needy instead of particular people who need us. Okay. The movie we watch every year kind of exemplifies this. Main character is missing. A lot of times we talk about missing the forest for the trees, but in this case we're talking about missing the trees for the forest, seeing some big thing out there and not seeing what's right in front of you. Who doesn't see what is right in front of him every year around Christmas time? George Bailey, right? I'm going to change the world. Give me a bigger suitcase. You know, I'm going to go out there, and very frustrated that he could never get out. But what did he do? He ended up changing the lives of people by serving them right there. So, again, you know, the point is not to say you can't dream big or want to be involved in a field. You know, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be, you know, whatever it may be. I mean, this is my passion, art or science or technology or whatever, but not thinking, looking at this big thing that's out there, how I'm going to change the world, and missing the people right in front of you or the opportunities that are right in front of you. And that can be, confusing and put a lot of pressure on our young people and our older people. You may have heard me say this before, but, you know, I struggle with that because I really have an interest in politics. God's not brought me to there. You know, that's not where my opportunities have been. So there's times I'm struggling with that. It's like, why can't I be doing X, Y, or Z? With our young people, there are times, and I've had conversations with my kids, like, you know, I don't know what to do because I'm afraid I'm going to miss the perfect opportunity for me. Well, you know, we don't know what that is, but look at these are the options that we have in front of you right now. And hey, look at that. There's some pretty good options. So we're going to make the best of what we can. And you know what? There's going to be drudgery involved in any one of them. You're going to have to live your daily life in any one of these. There's no adult here, I don't think, that goes to work every day and it's all roses. You know, it's all just fun. It's like being at Disneyland every day, all day. You know, maybe if we could get 50% where it's like, man, I'm just satisfied. I'm just really satisfied. We're probably doing pretty well. And the other stuff is not like it's all bad, but some of it is, and some of it is routine, and some of it is drudgery. But you know what? We're still interacting with people. We're still affecting lives, even in that routine stuff. Now, one of the things he jumps right into then is the pressure on girls. And I hadn't read this chapter, but I talked some about this last time, I was talking about ambition. This kind of pressure, it affects both, you know, men and women, boys and girls, certainly. But, because any one of us can be going for that ideal, including that ideal family. I mean, that we can turn and do anything into an idol, right? So you can have dads that are like, oh, I've got to, you know, make this right for my kids, do this, prepare them, get them, you know, earn money to do them in the private schools, you know, whatever. It certainly, it applies to them. And they can, you know, be focusing on that. I got to have quality time and so on. But for the girls, Horton's point with, he does all the appropriate caveats, how the, I'm not speaking for, you know, every family has to do everything this way and girls can't go to college, da, 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 da. You know, if you think I'm saying something extreme, you can talk to me about it later. But I mean, you know, we shouldn't at this point have to have all those caveats. But every family is going to be different. But this mentality of you can do everything that boys can do, but there's also this Proverbs 31 wifehood and motherhood thing out there in front of you. Think about the pressure that puts on girls, and there's a certain amount of that, I certainly believe, I think Horton saying that, I think in general we would agree with, there's a certain amount of that God puts in the girls, that they're drawn to that. I mean, we see it in our society all the time, the stress of women, you know, wanting to have that child, wanting to have that family, but feeling the pressure, no. You're supposed to be acting just like the guys, climbing the corporate ladder, doing those great things and all that. And also then how do we, that, you know, that dichotomy of big things, that motherhood and wifehood is never going to be that. I mean, when is motherhood or wifehood going to be, have this big splash thing that changes the world directly, that person, right? They are changing the world more so than any of us that are out in the workforce building some technology. They're pouring themselves into the lives of somebody that is going to maybe be that Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or whatever. But it's going to be a lot of routine, right? Maybe it'll happen when, you know, you've heard the stories of the car accident and the mother in that superhuman strength lifts the car off her baby and that baby grows up and saves the world, you know, kind of thing. Okay, maybe. But for the most part, it's going to be the routine stuff. So those girls have that look at that. Well, I can do that. And that's that routine stuff. And, you know, okay, whatever. And then, or I can go, you know, serve the needy in Africa, or I can, you know, create a vaccine, or I can make a great computer program, or I can do those things. That's a lot of pressure we put them under to try to, you know, pick one of those. Which one do you want to do? Okay. What are you going to pick? Or what do we look down on? What do we promote? So he talks about that, and I think that is an important thing we've got to think about. And if we can just get all of our stuff, our minds, out of those clouds, I think we'd be able to have a little bit more balanced approach on that. And not be putting everybody under that stress, but our girls as well. Anybody heard the news recently about the quality time versus quantity time? Anybody hear that? It was just in the news. I'm pretty sure it was in the last week, no more than 2 weeks. Yet another study has been done, and the way they announced it on the news is like, oh, good, we have the definitive answer. It really isn't quantity time. It is quality time. That's what's important. And you know, the world is just so looking for an opportunity to make that case so they can dismiss having to spend time with kids. But these ordinary conversations, when the person is struggling with something or dealing with something or excited about something, those don't happen on planned vacations to Disneyland, right? Occasionally they might. Cheryl's been doing this with the girls, a girls getaway every Christmas, and we've been doing it with the guys, but there's a lot less guys to do it with. So they go and they have times of talking and they do have some very interesting communication. But, you know, like on our family vacation, that's quality time together. We're spending lots of time together, but we do more talking at a nightly Bible time or family devotional than about something substantive than we do on a vacation. So, this idea of quality and quantity, I mean, the world really wants to justify not having to spend time with people, but that ain't right. So that's that pressure on families and how we deal with our young people and what we push them to. So, you know, we could spend class after class after class talking about how we do that, how we implement it, but, you know, that's kind of his point. And in looking at the bigger things, the big causes, serving the needy in Africa. What about the person that just needs help right in front of you? And maybe not like feeding help or whatever, but just relationship. They need a relationship. And so we can miss that because we're thinking, I want to serve people in Africa. And having daughters who want to do that, I don't want to pick on Africa, but whatever, you know, wherever it is. We can miss those people right next to us because we're focused that way. So that, again, that's where he's going with this. Now, okay, so it's like, great, you've got a big guilt trip now, your perspective is wrong, how do you get your perspective right? And how do you do this without coming up with a list of rules that says, this is how we raise our girls. This is how we raise our boys. This is how we talk about college. This is how we do this. That, you know, because it isn't going to be the same for every family, we want to know how to live without that list of rules. In this idea of talking about people versus what he calls projects, people versus projects, he brings up the idea or question, are we serving our neighbor? Or is our neighbor that we're serving a service project? What might we get out of, or why might we do a service project to help our neighbor? What are the motivations behind that? Okay. Now, let's get some other thoughts. We got maybe manipulating God, but certainly feeling good about myself. We'll come back to that in a minute if anybody else has some amplifying thoughts, Phil. Sure. Yeah, looks good on a resume. Okay, Judy? Sure. It's a box we have to check because of like what Phil said, it's fashionable. We've come full circle. We reject religion in the culture and society, but yet we feel like we know, we have to serve our fellow man. That's important. We know that's important somehow. It's kind of ingrained, but we want to reject why that's important, the foundation for why that's important. But so yes, people do that. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Earning credit, you know, or getting credit. Yeah. So there's those all are valid reasons why we do things. We're hoping as Christians that we have maybe a little bit better motivation than that, as fleshly beings, that I'm sure that definitely enters into it. But sometimes we might do it for a reason that sounds good and maybe is good, but it's a little off, like our personal growth, right? This is going to help me grow, you know, to be better for God, right? Okay, but it's still what? It's still about me, right? And sometimes we may just do it for what we think is the most altruistic, perfect motive there would be. What would that be? Okay, to share the gospel would be a specific reason or specific goal or objective of what we're doing. But what is our purpose? What is our end? To glorify God. I'm going to do this to glorify God. Okay. I'm going to go to Africa. I'm sorry for picking on Africa, but it's that big thing. I'm going to do that big thing to glorify God. Isn't that a great motive? Okay. It seems like it. But what the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Horton talks about that, as it fits with not treating our neighbor as a service project or serving him as a service project, but serving our neighbor because we're delighting in our neighbor. And it really, he relates that to that first question about from the catechism, the Westminster Catechism, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you haven't read Desiring God, it's been a while since I read where Piper talks about glorifying God by or through enjoying Him. Because how many ends are there in the chief end of man? There's one, right? What is the chief end of man? Not what are the two chief ends of man? And so the language may be a little harder to grasp, but you know, we don't have a list of things. I'm going to do this to glorify God. I'm going to do this to glorify God. I'm going to do this to glorify God. The Piper's point certainly is, and his whole ministry is about delighting in God, and the glorifying happens through that and as a result of that. And it's the same thing with our neighbor. When we're loving our neighbor, when we're delighting in our neighbor, which is something, you know, we tend to not want to do. We want to just, I do something for my neighbor, and I check that box off, and I can move on, and there isn't a lot of personal involvement in that. So especially for us introverts, that, you know, that really is the temptation. As he develops this, and so we can know where to go, what to do with it, he talks about the two kinds of sacrifices that humans just know they need to make. What are those sacrifices that humans know they need to make to God, to their superior being, whatever they call that, offerings. What do we need to do? Common throughout history. Okay, worship. That's just to the God. What, maybe more specifically, why are we worshiping, or how are we worshiping? When we worship, we're saying what to the God? Thanksgiving. Okay, we're thanking that God for whatever blessings that we've gotten, you know, in that whatever faith that happens to be. And what is the other one that we all carry around and we know we need to deal with? Guilt, right? We need to appease the justice of whatever God that is. So you see that everywhere, and of course we have that in Christianity as well. The difference is, and this was maybe a little bit different perspective for me, we all, I'm pretty sure we're all covered on the guilt offering. Nobody thinks they need to go do something to pay for their sins. Anybody think that you have to do that? I dare you to raise your hand. Okay. No, I mean, we know Jesus Christ was the perfect guilt offering. He was the lamb that all the sins were put on, and, you know, in, they sent one out of the camp and killed one in the Old Testament under that, that type to come of what was to come. But when the perfect lamb was here, they killed the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so we don't have to, go around feeling guilty and then I have to do something to make up for my guilt. And we hopefully know that there's nothing we could do. So, you know, that really is crazy talk if we're going that way. But what about thank offerings? Do we see thank offerings as something that we have to do for God? I think our perspective, because it comes out of my mouth fairly often, is, oh, you know, God has done this great thing for us, and out of thankfulness, we should be responding. We should be obeying. We should be serving. We should be doing. Now, is that totally messed up? Do we need to make thank offerings to God? Is there a difference between being thankful and making a thank offering? Do we need to make, what would be our thank offering? It would be, go ahead.
It's our life. I mean, we're
right.
To present ourselves as living sacrifices.
Right. Romans 12:1. Right. And that's consistent with what Pastor Charles was saying. I'm asking a question. I haven't made one yet. So. Right. Right. But that's a really good point, Pastor Dan, that when we tie those two together, because God ties them together, faith and works, we don't say, so you need to go do works, right? We consider that the works are evidence of the faith, and we use it more in the, if we see no works, it's hard to say how there's faith, because if there's real faith, it has to generate those works. And that's exactly the distinction that Horton is making in terms of thinking about that we need to go and live that life that is an offering to God as this is our purpose. Okay. That's when we go and say, I'm going to go, you know, to China and serve to glorify God. Versus, I love God so much, I just want everybody to hear. Oh, here's an opportunity, China, and I fit that, and I'm going to go to that. You see the difference there? And his basis for that is thinking about Christ. He made the perfect guilt offering, but didn't he make the perfect thank offering too? You can't, why don't you make a guilt offering? Jesus has done it, and can you? Okay? Right. Right. But I don't think he's going there, and I'm trying to, I'm going to get there, I think, in a second. So, yeah. Absolutely. Right. I think his point is that, like, with the guilt offering, and us not being able to make a perfect one that would really satisfy God, we can't make a thank offering that would satisfy God. Who here is going to live a life that is so glorifying of God that it is appropriately thankful to Him for what He has done for us? Now, that isn't to say that we don't try, but let's just look at a couple verses to understand why he's saying that. Romans 3:21-22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then Romans 4, 22 and 25, talking about Abraham, this is why his faith was, quote, credited to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, counted to him as righteousness. The words counted to him, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespass and raised for our justification. The point. We think about Jesus paying for our sins, but we don't think as much about him, his righteousness being imputed to us. And this is the point about getting off this big, I have to glorify God vision thing. Jesus already did that. Okay, that was the thing that was like re-cementing or, you know, really focusing my attention. Jesus not only lived and died for our sins, he lived the perfect thank-offering life that glorifies God. And he did it for every one of us. So it's not like you need to do more or it isn't good enough for God. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, yes. And for the same reason that we look at the perfect sacrifice, a guilt sacrifice or guilt offering that Christ made, and have gratitude that results in confession of our own sin and you know, living differently, stopping our own sin, the same act should apply to looking at the fact that we don't have to glorify God. We don't have to come up with some big plan to do that because that perfect thank offering life has already been lived and it's counted to us. We have lived it because Christ lived it. And if we have him through faith, then we've lived it too. So in both cases, in guilt and thankfulness, it starts with our faith. And that's really where I would want to leave you. Again, not having time to, you know, develop this to the nth degree, is really going back to Piper with the desiring God, the delighting in God. If we are delighting in God, then we are going to confess our sins and we are going to do these thank offerings but with a different perspective, not to gain credit for ourselves, not to glorify God, not to glorify God. They are going to glorify God, but we're not doing it because we think I can do it. I can glorify God. You know, just the same way I can make up for my sins. No. Okay. But it must result in the glorifying of God. But where it will be is when we're delighting in God, we're going to delight in the ordinary thing. We're not looking for something else that we have to get up there and get credit for. We're just going to delight in God with what he's brought us and put the people that he's put right in front of us and the calling that he's put right in front of us. Phil, you're going to have the last word. Right. That's excellent. So he has the last word. Sorry. That whole idea of ranking, we rank things based on how much this is going to glorify God. And that is the kind of perspective that he's talking about that's really a little bit messed up because any more than you know, if I do this good work, it pays more for my sin than I do this good work. Okay, and of course you know there are religions that are if you do this 100 times, that makes up for your guilt. Oh, that was a bad sin. Well, you have to do it 1,000 times then. Okay, we would scoff at that, but it's the same for glorifying God. Okay, going to a far country does not glorify God more than teaching a child and raising them to love God and have a vision for that all the whole world needs the gospel and maybe that's where they go kind of thing. Okay. So, thank you, Phil. That was excellent wrap up points. So where we want to take this is we want to think about how we're going to delight in God and let these other things fit in that and flow from that. Our confession flows from that. Our confession of guilt flows from that. And our glorifying of God flows from that. Those are not the things that we put on our checklist. You know, what do I have to do today? Make up for my sins, glorify God. As long as I do those things, I'm okay. No. We want to delight in God wherever we are in the calling that He's brought us to. All right, thanks. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these thoughts today. We do pray that we would be able to focus on delighting in you, because you are the only person, thing, being that is worth delighting in. And you certainly are worthy of all praise and glory, thankfulness, and our confession of our guilt for not meeting your standards. We pray that all of those things would flow from our delighting in you. And we pray as we get ready for worship now that we would see you, that we would not see things we need to do or places where we fall short, but we would just see your glory, your love, the wonderful gifts that you have given to us that we then can go and distribute to our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.